Grab your Bibles, man, whether you've got a Bible with real pages in it, grab your phone, your tablet, whatever it is, and turn to the book of James, and we're going to jump into it this morning. So this is actually part five. We are in part five, but I do want to remind you of the background that James is writing to at this time, the things that people were experiencing, because it's very important that we understand that. Remember, we went into a great detail in week number one, so if you need to go back and listen to that, even the first part of that, that would help you if you've missed that. James is writing at a time where there's great conflict between the Jewish people, between Judea, Jerusalem, and the Roman Empire. They were subject to the Roman Empire. There was great conflict going on at the time. There was also conflict between the Jewish people. Some of them wanted to overthrow Rome by violent means, and others wanted to use political means. So there is a lot going on here as James is writing. This really brings great understanding when we know and understand the context of the people's lives that James is writing to, as he's writing to people that are being oppressed, and he's also writing to other people who are doing the oppressing, who have shown favoritism. And so James tackles both sides of the issue there, and I think we can learn a lot from James and put that into practice today with what we have going on in the country. So as we get started, I want to remind you of our Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. Simply use this number if you have a question about the message. That can be when you're watching it real time, even if you're listening to it after the fact. Man, send us a text. We would love to talk with you, continue the conversation. Even if it takes a couple days for us to get back to you, we will as soon as possible. So take advantage of that number. But here's our opening question. Okay, this is our question to get your brain going, to get the wheels turning. So here's the opening question. Is your faith alive? Is your faith alive? We're going to address that this week. James talks about this. Is your faith alive? You may be listening and say, hey, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I don't claim to be a Christian. So we're going to get to you. We're going to get to you at the end. But if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, is your faith alive? So before we jump into this passage and I read our first verses, remember that in the preceding verses, if you remember from part four, James had just finished talking about the end when we're going to be judged for what we do. He's reminding his readers, which he did in many of these sections, coming back to us living and acting like we're going to be judged someday because we are. And so he had just reminded his readers of that. And so this is where he continues in verse 14. Look at what it says, James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you claim to have faith, but hey, have no deeds? Okay? If someone claims to have faith, but have no deeds, what good is it, he asked. What good is it? Then this is the second question he asked. He said, can such faith save them? This goes along with our opening question. Is your faith alive? James is asking the question, man, if you claim to have faith, but you have no deeds, do you really have a saving faith? And so for James, and this is the premise of this section, he believes that if you have a saving faith, you are going to have acts that confirm that, and we're going to get into that in more detail. Look at this next passage. He shows us a real world example that the Jewish hearers and readers would understand and they could relate to. In verse 15 it says, suppose a brother and sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Okay, if we see a brother or sister, we see a fellow believer that have needs and we are able to do something about it, yet we don't, James says, what good is it? Verse 17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And so James is using the scenario of hospitality here. In the Jewish people, hospitality was very important. It was much more part of their culture than our culture. There was an obligation to show hospitality, especially to other Jewish people. There was an obligation there for them. It was part of their community, part of their culture. He says, what good is it if you see somebody in need and you're just like, hey, good luck. I hope you get that taken care of. Good luck. James is saying, what good is your faith? Is it not dead? If it's not accompanied by an action, is your faith not dead? And the phrase he used here, go in peace, this was a typical Jewish greeting that would be very familiar to them. We don't think about it, but it was a blessing, like go in peace. It was a blessing that people would say if they greeted them or someone left. There was much more meaning than us just saying, hey, goodbye, see you later. It's like, go in peace. Go in peace. So this is a real world example in using this farewell blessing that they would have recognized. And James is saying, you've got to show them hospitality in a way that is real. It's more than just blessing them on the way out and then not do anything about it if you have the ability to do something about it. Let's continue verse 18. He says, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. If you notice, that's in quotations. So James is sort of showing both sides of the argument here. He's showing the other side of the argument. It says, you have faith, I have deeds. And this is how he would respond. He would say, show me your faith without deeds. Show me it. Prove your faith without deeds. And then he says, I will show you my faith by my deeds. That's how I'm going to show you. And so it's interesting. It reminds me of Jesus when he was teaching and warning about false prophets and false teachers in Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at it here. Matthew chapter 7, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, if you're familiar with that. Jesus is teaching in verse 17. He says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So in this passage where Jesus is teaching, he's talking about how you will recognize false teachers, false prophets. But the principle is the same that James is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, if it's a good tree, it's going to produce good fruit. James is saying, if your faith is real, if it's active, it's alive, it's going to produce something that is real. It is going to be an active faith. Jesus is saying the same thing, even though it's a warning about false prophets and false teachers. He's saying what is on the inside should be revealed and evidence by what comes out, by what is on the outside. In verse 19, James says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Man, what kind of example is James using here? What he's doing is he's using something else that his readers, that his Jewish readers would recognize. Okay? As growing up as Jewish kids, they would recite the Shema as a family growing up. They would recite that in the morning, in the evening. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was a statement, a profession, a confession of the unity of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, of how they were unified and they were one. So James is using the Shema here. It says, good, you believe the Lord is one. You believe that. You believe that. Good. Even the demons believe that. So is James saying the demons have a saving faith? No. What he's saying is there's a difference between knowing something or even believing something is true or real versus acting upon that truth. There's a difference there. And that's what he's saying. He says the demons know that the Lord is one. They understand the unity, the oneness of God. They understand that and they shudder. The demons shudder because they understand the implications of that. They shudder because they understand the reality of God. James is saying you can understand something up here, but it doesn't mean you've acted upon it with your life. So acknowledging something is true is different than acting upon that truth. And church, that's a sad reality in the modern church today. Listen, even at Cornerstone, even at a church of our size, whether small or large, it doesn't matter the size of the church, there are people sitting in seats or pews Sunday after Sunday, and they have some belief in their head in the reality of God. They may believe that Jesus was a real person. They may believe that he truly died and he rose again 3 days later, but that does not mean they've placed their faith, their life upon him. Believing that it's true and it happened just places us in the same category as demons, according to James. Knowing something is real is different than placing our faith upon that which is real. And that's the point that James is making today. There's a difference between knowing something and acting upon what you know. There's a difference between accepting something as truth and responding to that truth. There's a difference, and that's the point James is making. Okay? He's saying real faith, true faith. There will be something that comes out of that. This reminds me also from the prophet Isaiah. This is a book in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah was warning Judah, warning Jerusalem of their hypocrisy, of their sin, and the judgment that was going to come. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13. It says, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Think about that. The prophet Isaiah, was, as he is warning the nation of Judah, as he is predicting future destruction because of people's sin and hypocrisy, he's saying, listen, they know how to say the right thing. They know how to play the game, but their hearts are far from me. They're just merely doing what they've been taught. And that's what's really sad. That's what's heartbreaking as a pastor, is you know people come into your church and they're just playing the game. They may not be playing the game out of some sort of desire to be fake or something. They just come in, but you know they've not truly responded to the Lord. That's what James is talking about here. When real faith produces something in your life, Jesus talked about you could recognize what's going on in someone by the fruit that they produce. And Isaiah is condemning people that only serve the Lord is lip service. Like, man, we know how to say the right thing. We may even know how to say amen at the right time. We may know how to, when we lift our hands when the song starts to crescendo. We know how to play the church game. We know what to say. But yet your hearts could still be far from the Lord. And so sadly, many believers find themselves in this situation where they might even believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but may not have truly reacted to it and placed their life, their faith upon it. James continues verse 20. He says, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son on the altar?" Listen, you may not be familiar with the story, but I want to remind you. The very first book of the Bible, Genesis, God called a man named Abraham to leave his home country and to follow the call of God. And God made a promise to Abraham. He said, listen, I am going to make you and your descendants like a great nation. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. You won't even be able to count them. So Abraham goes on this journey of faith. And at one point in this journey, God appears and speaks to Abraham and his wife Sarah. Says, listen, you're going to have a son. And that's how this promise is going to be fulfilled. You can't have descendants without a son. They hadn't had a son yet. Abraham and Sarah, I mean, Abraham 100, Sarah was pushing 100. It was physically impossible for them to have children. They were beyond the age where they could have children. But God says, I'm going to make you and your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then this promise was fulfilled through their son Isaac. And then Isaac was a teenager. Abraham was tested by the Lord in his faith. He was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now listen, this is where you and I would struggle. This is where we would bail out. Say, God, that doesn't make sense. You promised me Isaac, and here's Isaac. Now you're asking me to sacrifice him. This is a great test of faith for Abraham. Verse 22, it says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Abraham was declared righteous for what he did, for his willingness to sacrifice the promise that God made him. And what, through this process, Abraham's faith, his complete trust in God, was revealed. And if you're familiar with the story, God rescued Isaac. Isaac wasn't killed. God didn't really want Isaac to die. It was a test of Abraham's faith. The Bible says it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't earn his righteousness in that moment. The faith that he already had was revealed in that moment. It was not an empty faith. It was just not a verbal faith. It was not just a mental belief. Abraham based everything in his life upon it. He based the previous promise of God upon it. So James is not suggesting that we're saved by our actions. He's not suggesting that Abraham was. What he's saying is our true faith is revealed in our actions. Our actions prove our faith or lack of it. Hebrews talks about Abraham in this act of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 17, says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. That's what we're talking about. He was about to sacrifice the promise. That's what it appeared was going to happen. It said, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. See, it wouldn't have made sense, and we could have justified not sacrificing Isaac if we were in that situation, because that seemed to contradict a promise that God had already made. But look at Abraham's faith. Look at the depth of his faith. Verse 19, it says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, Isaac didn't have to die then. He didn't die. But figuratively, that's what Hebrews is saying, that Abraham received Isaac as back from the dead. Isaac was rescued. God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice. But Abraham's faith was so strong, he's like, you know what? God had promised me that I would have descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. God, that was a promise that he made to me. And it appears that he's asking me to sacrifice that promise. But Hebrews said, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Listen, God may ask us to do things that don't make any sense. And God is not going to contradict what he's already told us. But Abraham in that moment, his trust in God was so complete, so sure. He knew that God was going to keep his promise of his descendants and Isaac. And so he reasoned that, God, even if you have to raise him from the dead, you're going to do that because you're not going to break a previous promise. You can raise him from the dead. Man, what a display of faith. What a picture of faith. James, verse 24, let's continue. He says, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. This is referencing a story of Rahab before the destruction of Jericho and how she showed hospitality and protected spies as they came into the land. And it's amazing that someone, even in her apparent condition, she demonstrated some faith in that moment where she protected the Israelite spies. She demonstrated something that was on the inside of her, and she became part of the story of Jesus, actually. This was faith in action from a very unlikely source. Verse 26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And as we wrap up, I want you to think about this. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And James is, in some ways, made a very simple point through this whole passage, but it's one that we've got to hear. It's one that the church in America has got to hear. And as he's writing here, people in the ancient world and in the Jewish people, there was a belief that we were more than just a body, called a spirit, a soul, however you want to define that. James is saying something that they would agree with, that once the spirit or your soul leaves, that person's dead, very dead. And so here he's saying, he's like, the body without the spirit or the soul is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. And he concludes this thought on faith and deeds, saying, listen, if your faith is real, there's got to be something in your life that shows that. There's got to be something revealed in your life that confirms that, that affirms the faith that you have. It can't just be talk. It can't just be talk. Because the illustrations he gave, and he talked about Abraham, he talked about Rahab, this was faith accompanied by action. This was not just talk. And so my question to you this morning is, as we wrap up, according to your actions, what do you have faith in? According to your actions, what do you have faith in? If you're a follower of Jesus, as you claim to be a follower of Jesus, if we put you on trial for being a follower of Jesus, could we convict you? Would we have enough evidence to convict you? Listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I ask you the same question. What do you place your faith in? According to your actions, what is it? Listen, it could be your money, it could be your job, it could be your talent. Ultimately, most people apart from the Lord really probably place their faith in themselves. Maybe you place it in another belief system, maybe you place it in the government, maybe you place it in another person. But we are all people of faith and we all place our faith in something. Now, as followers of Jesus, our faith should ultimately be placed in God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, the Son of God, we are able to receive forgiveness, which is something he offers for everyone. And we are made right with God our Father. And we are at peace with him. Doesn't mean we live perfect after the fact. That doesn't mean that. But if we do place our faith in him, our trust in him, we go all in with him. Remember, it's more than just believing that it's true. It's acting upon that truth and placing our life and hope in him, knowing he is the only way, Jesus is the only way that we can be forgiven for our rebellion against our Creator. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, as I pray, I hope that you are challenged by who or what you place your faith in. Because as followers of Jesus, we place our faith in something that is unmovable, unchangeable, which brings stability. If your faith is in anything else, man, it's changeable. It can move. It's not stable. And maybe even if you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you've recognized that in your life. I just encourage you. Man, we'd love to talk to you about Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about the gospel. Use our Cornerstone Connect number. You can email us, info@cornerstonesd.org. We would love to talk with you. Or if you're ready to make a commitment to Him, all you got to do when we pray is confess your sin, acknowledge that you have sinned, that you have rebelled against God, and that you need Him. Listen, everybody's done that. Every follower of Jesus has come to that moment where we've come to the end of ourselves and we know we need Him to become right with the Lord. And then you go all in with Him. You put it all on the table. You can't leave anything back. God, my hopes, my desires, my dreams, everything is yours. Because your identity will be in Him and Him alone as a follower of Jesus at that point. So let's pray this morning. Church, if you're a follower of Jesus, I hope this has challenged you. And inspect your lives. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, listen, I'm praying for you. Even if I don't know you, I'm praying, especially if you're in the community of Vermilion, we're praying for you. The Lord would continue to draw Him to you, and that the truth of the gospel and the love of God would become real to you. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray for every follower of Jesus that is listening online this morning. I pray that you would help us all to look at our lives honestly. Lord, have we truly placed our faith in you? Have we truly made you Lord and Savior of our life? Have we confessed that? Has it gone past mere belief? Do our actions, do our deeds confirm a saving faith in our life? And Lord, this is not to make anyone feel guilty. Lord, that's not the point of this. But God, if you're convicting people of their sin, or you're convicting people for their hypocrisy or their inconsistency, God, I pray that you would just draw them to yourself by your love. And God, that you would just pick them up. And that they would know, Lord, that you are for them and you just want to be near them and you want to work in them and through them. So God, I pray that everyone that claims to be a follower, that's listening to this one, God, that your faith would be on display in our lives, that you would be able to work through us as you desire, that we would not be hypocritical, God, as imperfect as we are, that good fruit would come from our lives, Lord, as individuals, as families, as a church. And God, if somebody's listening this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that your word has challenged them. But God, just work on their heart this morning. Continue to draw them to you. Send someone to them. Surround them with people that'll share the love and hope of Jesus with them this morning. So God, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that this would stick. This would stick, Lord. And God, that we could all make a difference for you. In Jesus' name, amen.